remember you. Don't worry about it. That's just the way it works. But it is good to be back. And wife and I are now full time on the road. We saw you last. We, of course, decided we needed to do that. And so we are. Folks say, "Where's home?" I said, "Well, we're right there now." And it's your place, actually. So, amen. So we'll tell you more about whatever else is going on afterwards. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 8, please, and try to talk to you about a few things this morning I think are important, otherwise I wouldn't bring them up. And the Lord's impressed me as far as what He wants me to do with people, with the concept of, oh, I hate to say it this way or whatever, whatever you want to call it, basically the right way to live. Now, I'm not saying you're living the wrong way. I'm just saying that I want to emphasize the right way as far as the Scriptures, as far as I see it in the Bible. And Romans chapter 8 is one of the best chapters for that sort of thing, because when the book of Romans was written, it was Paul wrote it more as an argument as far as what was expected and what was right, as a discussion, so to speak, about the progression and growth of the individual when they get saved. And if you read the book of Romans and you go through the first couple chapters, you'll find the issue of sin. That's always the major issue. That's got to be settled before anything else can be settled with God. Sin's what got us into this mess, and it's what keeps us in it. So if you don't deal with sin, then you're never going to get any place with God. And if you ignore sin, then God's going to ignore you, because basically that's what He's dealing with. But it also tells you how to deal with sin. When you get to Romans chapter 3, you'll find out that God changed the whole picture. He doesn't want you to sit around with it and just kind of offer a little bit of this, a little bit of that. He decided to make it so you didn't have any. He gave you His righteousness. And Jesus Christ died for your sins, paid for your sins. Obviously, we understand that, and we accept that. And so as your Savior, He didn't just make your life a little better and just didn't make you, oh, a little more acceptable to God, and you're working on the rest of it now. He gave you His righteousness, and you're justified. And so before God, things are all squared away if you're saved. Amen? Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. So you can't mess that up either. Isn't that good too? Amen. I like that part real well. And then Romans 4, he talks about the idea of imputation, a few other things. And chapter 5 deals with some other issues again about what salvation is. Chapter 6, he starts out and starts talking about the spiritual life and the relationship under grace that you have. And the thing about being saved is that you're no longer under the law, because effectively the crucifixion fulfilled the law and fulfilled God's requirements for that. So basically you're in with God. And in chapter 6, the Lord even talks about the idea of righteousness. He says that you're no longer the servants of sin, but you're now the servants of righteousness. And that's an interesting concept. And I find a lot of Christians don't really think that way. They think they're still under sin and trying to fight to get righteous. Actually, righteousness is what runs you when you're saved. Thank God for that, amen? And if you'll submit to it, you'll stay that way. Then 7 talks about a couple of things as far as your differences in the separation from the law. And deals with an issue down through there where Paul talks about the fact that he finds in himself no good thing. Now, that's a great revelation to come to, amen? If you can ever come to your life and realize you're nothing, you got nothing to offer God, and you're never going to do anything right, no matter how good you do it, everything you do is tainted with sin, and you need to just let God run things, if you get to that point, that's deliverance. Man, that's the victory. Yes. It's like getting saved all over again, except this time you know what you're doing. When you got saved, you really didn't know what you were doing. You just wanted to keep from going to hell. You had no idea what you're getting involved in. And we come to chapter 8, and chapter 8 reveals the idea of the spiritual life. Now, if you look in chapter 7, the last couple of verses, Paul comes to this conclusion, verse 24. He says, "O wretched man that I am," and this is after you've been saved for a long time. The old saying goes, the closer you get to God, the worse you feel about yourself. Because basically, when you come into the presence of holiness, like God's holiness, you look at yourself and you're thinking, whoa, I don't know what I was doing, but it sure wasn't this. And you realize that you really just don't have anything to offer God. And that He saved you not because you were good. He saved you because you were pathetically worthless and good for nothing. So thank God for that, amen? We don't understand the nature of sin in our lives. We can't appreciate it because we are not purely holy. And being who we are, what we are, and where we are, and dealing with things all around us all the time, we get inured, we get used to sin, we get where it's irrelevant to us. It doesn't matter. We just kind of tolerate it in ourselves and everything else around us. We put up with it because we have to, so to speak. But when you start accepting it and justifying it in yourself, then you got a problem. I don't care how bad you are, never justify yourself before God. And don't never say, well, that's just the way I am. Yes, so change it. God gave you the means to fix it. I'm going to try to talk to you about that today. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Very interesting verse. So then with the mind I myself show the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Isn't that wild? With the mind I myself show the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. I've said oftentimes, the Christian life is a conscious effort. It is, you're never on autopilot. You never get good enough at this to where you can just coast. And if you ever think you're coasting, check things out, you're probably just drifting. And probably going the wrong direction. So realize that. We're going to talk about that this morning. If we can, we'll cover a little bit of this ground. We're not going to get it all, but we'll try to do a few things here. All right, so let's pray. Father, help us this morning. I thank you for the grace. Thank you, Lord, that we can call upon you and know you. Thank you, Lord, for the liberty and the joy you give us, for letting us be here today and for this place to be in. As always, we appreciate it. Now, Lord, meet with us. We need you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this this idea and how this works. Okay. 0-for-1. Let's see how this works. Oh, that helps. And don't, I'm not an artist. If you want to criticize my artwork, get in line. All right. Huh?
Where's the line?
Oh, what a wise guy. We know who needs the help, don't we? All right, don't mess with the evangelist. You'll get hurt. All right. Now, what we have here basically is a picture that I find describes pretty effectively how this thing works in your relationship with God and who we are and what we are. Now, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and most versions stop there, amen, making you think that you can't do anything wrong. Well, that's okay if they want to think that. But it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, when you got born again, when you got saved, that was a spiritual activity. Okay? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, when you got saved, you probably noticed that you still look pretty much the same as you did before. If you hurt and you had pain, you had sickness and you had trouble, you probably still had that the day after you got saved. You probably lived in much the same place you lived in before. You probably had about the same amount of money. The day after you got saved is the day you had the day before you got saved. I'll bet you went to work the same place. I bet you slept in the same bed, drove the same car. I bet you had the same friends, same family. So what changed? If all things have become new, then what was it? Well, it's obviously not stuff we can see. So it had to do with something spiritual. And the Bible says you're born of the Spirit, John chapter 3. And in this realm, you have the Spirit, the soul, and the body. We're going to do it this way just because we need to make that distinction. A lot of folks don't think the Spirit's anything distinct and so on and so forth. And if you wanted to describe it, you'd find it varied quite a bit. The Bible describes uses the Spirit like the word that's translated as the Greek is air, but it uses the Spirit like the wind. It says, if you're the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every man that born of the Spirit. And it's like that thing there. When God established man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay? So spirit has to do with something that you can't touch, grab, feel, etc., etc. But it's definitely there. And you know, I don't know about you, but I know when I got saved, that I understood things after I got saved I couldn't even begin to understand before. The day after I got saved, I knew things I couldn't possibly have known before. I just understood things. Things made sense to me. Things fell into place. I couldn't believe it. It blew my mind. It just changed. And that's a spiritual thing. Spirit has to do with understanding. It has to do with relationship. It has to do with communication. It has to do with that sort of idea. And so basically, we talk about that in that regard. And this is why you serve God with the mind. Now, the mind is not limited to the spiritual side of things, because basically you think with your head, amen? And you're supposed to anyway. And if you're over 14, you probably can. But, well, actually, 18. Okay, you got to get past 18. 25? You're right. I think you're right there. Yeah, that's kind of when you start thinking. But the idea, of course, is that in that realm, that you are now aware of things and are capable of things you weren't capable of before. You talk differently. I've had people look at me and say, "You're saved, aren't you?" I said, "What do you mean I'm saved? How do you know that?" "Well, I can tell. I can see it in your eyes." I've had folks, other people, tell me that. They said, "Yeah, it's you can see it in people. You can see it in your countenance." You line up people, I can tell you saved, lost. If they're living, I mean, if they're trying to live right, if they're living like the devil, it's harder to tell. But they've overcome that that countenance. But the countenance is different. So there's something about that on the spiritual level. Besides, the Holy Spirit moves in too. Amen? Thank God for that. And with the Holy Spirit in there, making you alive unto God and bringing that connection between you and God, you have access to things you didn't have access before. Now, we know the body. The body is that thing you live in. It's your house. The Bible talks about it as being the temple in the New Testament, because when God moves in, that makes it a temple. Before, it was just a place to hang out. And that's what you live in and basically work in and deal with. And that's the place we can find you. Folks say, "Well, I was there in the spirit." Don't show up here in the spirit, okay? That scares us. We need you in the body, amen? We're not going to talk to your spirit. And if you walk up and tap somebody on the shoulder in the spirit, you're going to give them a heart attack. So please don't do that. Just show up here in the body. And the body is that thing you're familiar with. But the Bible says that's where sin dwells. Amen? We found that in Romans 7. It's where sin dwells. That's why you're not to walk after the flesh. Because that's where sin dwells. By the way, did you know this? Good sin is still sin. Nice sin is still sin. Acceptable sin is still wicked. Yep. You can't clean it up. You can't make it better. And it's not just their sin that's a problem either. It's yours too. Amen? We always justify our own. Everybody else's is a problem. And if everybody else got right, we'd be right. You know how that works. So, sin is in the flesh. And Paul says there is no condemnation to them which walk after the Spirit. There's an implied condemnation to people that live according to the flesh. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me," notice the word, "free." What a blessing that is. Free. Now, if you're free, that means you're not bound by it anymore. Free from the law of sin and death. Well, we've still died, but death doesn't keep you. Amen. Thank God for that. You're freed from the flesh and sin when you're dead. That's a blessing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Who's disappointed about that? Folks say, I keep telling people, I'm not getting any older. I'm just tired of it. And they say, well, you know, the option is, I say, the option for me is heaven. How about yourself? Because seriously, that's the option for getting older. You know, I mean, if you die, you go to heaven. Hurt me with that, will you? But, you know, It's like the guy that pulled the gun on the preacher down in Florida. He's preaching against booze. Preacher said, "You coward, you sorry coward, you. You low down, good for nothing. You pull a gun on an unarmed man." He says, "Go ahead, shoot me. Send me to heaven." Woo. Guy backed out of there real quick. That's the kind of backbone you can have when you're saved. If you'll let God be with you. You don't have to fear anything. Because you're free. Free from condemnation. Free from the law of sin and death. Walk in the Spirit, because that's what you're supposed to do. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Watch it. Verse 3. Watch this carefully. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." You see that? You see, the righteousness of the law was never attained. People could live by the law and be blameless, but they never had that extra thing. They never could get where we are, because they didn't have what we have.
That's right.
Folks say, "Well, the Old Testament, you know, they were just like us." No, they weren't, because they could not gain what we have.
Amen.
They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They were not made free from sin and death. They had to live with it their whole lives, because the flesh was trying to attain righteousness by the power of the law, by following the law. That's what they had to do. You don't have to do that. And when you start doing that, you are living by the flesh. You see, the problem with Christianity in our churches, in many places, the problem is not the folks are bad people. They just aren't spiritual. They're not bad people. But they're trying to please God by their efforts and their works and making themselves better. And God says, "You're not any good."
Amen.
There's none good after you're saved. The only thing good about us after we're saved is Jesus Christ. The only thing spiritual about us is the Holy Ghost. The only thing that matters is what God does in us. It's not what we do for Him. It's a whole different way of looking at Christianity and life. And it's a whole new dynamic when it actually dawns on you and you get this. Because basically, if you don't get this, you're just living like you would if you were under the law. You have your own righteousness. By the way, that's not good enough. Wasn't good enough before you were saved. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I had not been a wild, crazy, drug-using, fornicating individual. I was an atheist. But I went to church before I became an atheist, and I didn't do a lot of things that my buddies did, because to me it didn't seem right. I was decent morally, as far as my behavior. I wouldn't say as far as my mind was concerned, but as far as my behavior is concerned. When I got saved, I didn't have to quit a lot of stuff. I didn't have to clean up a lot of stuff. In fact, folks said, "Well, you weren't that bad." I said, "Yeah, thanks. I appreciate that, but you really don't." That was my mother. "You really don't know what I was doing." Most mothers don't find out till later. Yeah, we know about that, don't we? Anyway, so effectively, it wasn't in there. I mean, it wasn't there. But God did take away. I drank and I smoked a pipe, and God took those away. Thank God. He also cleaned up my mouth, which was filthy. But the thing is, it's not how good you are. It's Christ in you that matters.
Amen.
And that's the vast difference. So he says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Verse 4, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us," notice, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So you, when you walk in the Spirit, you're fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Has nothing to do with a set of standards you follow. You see, we're not supposed to live by standards, because it's okay to have some. And I'll tell you about something like about that in a minute. But most of those are established in relationship or respect to other people. Amen? We're better than they are. We don't do what they do. We don't dress that poorly. Our music's not like theirs. Well, we don't go the places they go. What's that? Self-righteousness. That's not spiritual. That's carnal. In fact, it's very worldly. That's what everybody does. It's what lost people do. If you're going to have standards, have them when you're first saved. You know, like, you know, when you raise children, your children, this is going to shock you, are not spiritual. My son runs a youth group over in New York, and he says, "Dad, they're this, and I said, "Yeah, you're dealing with teenagers." I said, "I don't know any way you can make a teenager spiritual. You're just not going to do it. They're not inclined that way. They're very much in the flesh." So when you're raising children, you have to teach them to behave. Amen? Make them behave. Don't expect them to behave. They aren't going to behave. They're just like you. Or worse. Because the next generation is usually worse than that generation. Amen? Amen? My kids aren't as good as I am. Anyway, so the thing is... So anyway, I had to get that off my chest here. So the thing is that you need to make them behave and teach them to behave. Well, when you first get saved, it's okay to have a set of standards. You should be taught to dress right, do this, go to church, get baptized, tithe, etc., etc., etc. Do all that. You should do that. You don't know how to do that in the Spirit yet. You don't know how to walk in the Spirit yet. All you know is the flesh. Yes, God's in you. Yes, you have this honeymoon where things are really great and wonderful and you're indifferent to a lot of stuff. Thank God for that. That goes away. I was shocked when I found out that it wasn't as much fun when I first got saved. I actually have to behave now. It's not easy. I have to fight this thing. I have to deal with this thing. But you need to be taught these things. And if you just stay with standards, you stay a child. And if we have any problem in our country at all, it's a lack of spiritual maturity. Amen. People don't want to grow up. They want to just stay babies their whole life. We talk about, Brother Roloff used to say, America's an insane asylum run by the inmates. I said, well, if that's the case, then the church has been taken over by the nursery. Because seriously, when you deal with people anymore, you're not dealing with mature individuals on a spiritual level. You're dealing with people that want you to be nice to them and deal with them the way they want to be dealt with. That's why you have rock music in churches. That's why you have dancing and whoopee and hallelujah and all this sort of, because that's entertainment. That's what kids like. They want to have fun. There's no growth and spiritual responsibility. There's no maturity because people just stay in the flesh. And the flesh degenerates. You got to grow up. And that means in this realm, as far as Christ is concerned, learning to walk in the Spirit and losing you. If you don't do that, you don't make it. Now, the soul is you. That's your personality, your character. Your education, your habits, your manner, your behavior, etc., etc. That's you. That's where your experience lies. That's where you're different from everybody else, etc., etc. That's you. And the thing about that is that didn't get born again. You were born again in the Spirit. You wanted that to be changed, and God probably changed some of those things. When we deal with the Spirit and the soul, the difference between the two is not that marked, so to speak, in practice and in practicality, because of the nature of the mind. Because when we talk about the mind being a spiritual thing, it is. Thought is a spiritual thing. They say, well, this neuron does it. You have no idea what causes that. I mean, nobody knows what that's all about. It's like electricity. We know we turn the switch on, it works. We don't know why. Well, this electron pushes that electron. How does that do that? So it's a spiritual thing. And when you deal with this sort of thing, you have to realize the fact that your experience, your personality, your character, etc., you got some of the stuff you have from your parents. Isn't that aggravating? I mean, when I started acting like my father and my mother, I said, stop that, stop that. Behave, you know, I mean, it's just aggravating. My kids act like me and my wife. And they look at me and say, man, did we ever lose on that deal? But anyway, so the thing is, I said, no, that's the better part. But anyway, so the soul is the thing you deal with all the time. That's who you are and what you are. Now notice this. The Bible says that every man is enticed when he's drawn away of his own, when he's drawn away of his own lust. Sins when he's tempted, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that's by your senses. All right? You see something, you want it, you try to get it. Effectively, you do what you have to do to get it. You adjust your life accordingly, etc. You like something. Something makes you feel good. You have an experience. You want to be someplace, etc., etc. All that sort of thing. That's all your senses. The world deals with you through the flesh. Before you were saved, that's the only way you had anything coming in. The world deals with you through the flesh, and then that affects your soul through your flesh. And this is where most Christians live. And that's why they react the way they react. That's why they react when trouble comes. I don't like this. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable, etc. So, it's uncomfortable for the flesh. It's not hurting the spirit and the soul any. Seriously. I mean, we look at these things as tragedies. There's no tragedies in a Christian's life. There's blessings. That's hard to accept. Until you realize who you're dealing with, the creator of heaven and earth, that your God is the God. Amen. And you're his children, and nothing can happen to you. He will not allow to happen to you, and nothing can take place in your life that is not preordained, but not determined by him somehow or other. He knows what's going on. And that's why some people have a problem with God. That wasn't right. That wasn't fair. That wasn't reasonable. Why can't I have what they have? Why, et cetera, et cetera. And that's carnal. Why do you care what you have and don't have? You got everlasting life. Eternity is your home. Heaven, you have a mansion in. You're going to be by the throne forever and ever. You're in good shape. You just got to tolerate a few years down here and listen. And that lets you earn rewards. Why should God give you anything? You deserve hell. Amen. If he wasn't kind enough to reveal the truth to you, you'd be going to hell. Wasn't your fault you got saved. Amen. You just accepted a good deal.
That's right.
You said, if he wants to give me eternal life for free, I'd be an idiot not to take it. I've had more than one person tell me that when I witnessed to him. I said, you're right. You understand exactly. And they got saved. So, what is it that we expect from God? Well, he's supposed to make sure everything's nice and comfortable and we have plenty of money and can go where we want to go and do what we want. Yeah, really? That's not the God I'm working with, okay? I don't know where you get your God from, but mine's a lot bigger than that. I don't tell him what to do. He tells me. Amen. And he's very gracious about that. And whatever happens in my life is of his determination. Say, well, you're a Calvinist. No, come on, man. It's not fate. He doesn't say, I'm going to make this happen to him. You do a lot of things in life that he has to fix. So, if you do happen to have something good happen to you, don't take credit for it. Just realize the fact that the bad thing isn't coming yet. And may not. But he rewards you for your service. Why? He lets you lay up gold, silver, and precious stones. What is that in heaven? He makes the city out of gold. The foundation's precious stones. I don't even know where silver shows up. What do you think he does that for? Give you something to look forward to. To make you realize how really, 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 really good he is. That he would actually let you do that. Man. So anyway. So, the world deals with you through the flesh, and that's what used to run you. Now, God's in here. Okay? We're always looking for God out there. Not that God's not out there. God's in here. He dwells in me. He dwells in you if you're saved. He works here. We always want to see some manifestation out there. Now, that might be the result of something that takes place afterwards. I mean, might be the result of something that takes place in here, revealed out there. Because he says, if you pray, go and so on and so forth, that I'll do something in out in the open, as far as that's concerned. And I messed that verse up, but you got the idea. But the thing is, after you're saved, you are affected in your soul from there. And that is then to affect the flesh there. And then that is revealed out there. That's why you walk after the Spirit. So that the Spirit of God can work in you and reveal His presence in you. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is not wealth, protection, power, and victory over your enemies. That's Old Testament law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Jesus Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Branches don't do anything. They just hold fruit. The fruit's a result of what they are, not what they do. So hard for Christians to get a hold of that. That's why you're supposed to be something, not necessarily do something. Doing is a consequence of being. You need to be first. We don't want to be. We want to do. That's how we're designed. Men are designed to do things. We aren't designed to be something. We want folks to recognize for us for what we do, what we accomplish. That's the nature of man. Listen, you were built that way. That's why men don't like Christianity. Because spirituality is not their long suit. It's easier for women to be spiritual because it's the nature of women to have folks respond to them because of what they are and who they are, not what they do. But that doesn't mean that Christianity should be feminized. Jesus Christ was quite a man. You'd be hard-pressed to find a better man walking this earth. That man could take some abuse. He was tough. He didn't back up for anything. And I don't mean just because he was God manifest in the flesh. As a man, he was amazing. And he never hurt a soul. He was kind, careful, generous. He was, boy, he's somebody. You see, if you let God be in you like he's supposed to be, you won't lose your manhood. You'll be a better man than you could ever be otherwise. And you'll be somebody that can gain respect, not for what you do, but for the presence of God in you. We are to reveal him. It's not our business to do anything for him. He does the work in us. It's our business to be available to him. That's why when you walk in the Spirit, you lose control. Men don't like that. I don't want somebody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody running my life. That's what kept me from getting saved the first time I heard the gospel. Guy said, you need to let Jesus Christ come into your heart and take over your life. I said, that's never going to happen. Ain't nobody taking over my life, period. Keep it. What an idiot. So now that guy said, you know what God told me? Okay, Bard, here's how it goes. All or nothing. You're in all the way or nothing at all. I run it or nothing at all. And I said, man, that's tough. I said, what does that mean? He says, none of your business. You either take me like I am, let me run you, or it's over. I said, okay, I got it. I want to go to heaven. I don't care what's involved. I wouldn't trade that for anything. I wouldn't trade Jesus Christ running my life for anything you got. So you don't have this, don't have that. I don't need anything. God's blessed us beyond our comprehension. And listen, this spiritual thing, it matters more than you can comprehend. Because the effect you're going to have on this world is not material, it's spiritual. To deal with people, you need God to deal with them. He said the Spirit's in the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Spirit is in the world in us. He's not just wandering around out there somewhere looking for some place to go. That's not God, okay? That's some other spirit. That's not God. God's in you. Amen. So how does that work out? Do folks know you're of God? Do you promote him by who you are or by what you say and do? Now, what you say and do should be a result of who you are. That could be complicated sometimes. Amen? Do you ever wonder why you do some things you do? What you say, where does that come from? I'm a Christian. Yeah, well, maybe God's not running it. All right, so when I tell people, let's read, we're going to have to get going here. No, I've got a few minutes, a couple more minutes. And it says here, this is the idea. For they that are after the flesh, verse 5, watch it, do mind the things of the flesh. You pay attention to them. You tend to them. The flesh runs your life. But they that are after spirit, the things of the spirit. So, if the flesh is running your life, what do you think that's going to produce? Sin? Corruption? Wickedness? I mean, if you've got children, you need to learn to let God run your life. Because your children need to find God. They need God more than they need anything else you can do for them. They need Him probably more desperately than you realize. And they're not going to find Him if you don't help them understand Him. But you're not going to just teach them and read the Bible to them and then do what you please. They'll follow what you do. They won't get what you're trying to teach them. You need to be what God wants you to be. He's trying to reach your kids. We have a problem in our churches as well with children at 12, 13, and 14 deciding they've had enough of this stuff. Because all they hear about is what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to behave and, well, they need to be like so-and-so, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you may not be saying that to your kids, but it's sometimes implied. And when they look at their parents' life, they're thinking, you're not that. You're making a big deal out of God and Jesus Christ. I know who you are when you get home. I know who you are in your relationship with each other. I know who you are and how you treat me. I know who you are and how you talk about the brethren. I know who you are. Don't you tell me you're spiritual. Don't you tell me you've got God. Because if that's God, I don't want Him. So, don't mind the flesh. Learn to mind the Spirit. Let God run you. You might be surprised at what that brings to pass. For to be carnally minded, what's the word? Is what? Death. That's not what I want to bring to pass in my life. The Bible says that he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, he's not talking about you getting saved. He's talking about a result. And the result between you walking after the flesh and doing what the flesh wants is corruption. And the result of you walking after the Spirit and sowing to the Spirit is life everlasting. Well, there you go. You know why we're not ahead? By now, Christianity, we should own the world. We've got the best deal. Do we not beat what the Muslims offer hands down? Can we not overcome what the Catholics offer? Don't we have something better off than any other religion on earth? Period. I mean, imagine having to sacrifice your child to make your God happy. Come on, man. Where's the love in that? Imagine having to go bathe in some stinking river to wash off your sins. And you never have any peace about it either. Imagine having 30,000 gods that you have to appease somehow, so you just pick one because the rest of them is too overwhelming. We've got the best deal. Why doesn't it take? Because we're not the deal. We don't live like we're the best deal. We're trying to be like them. And that was the problem with God's people. Make us a king so we can be like those people. Oh, they have better gods than we have. Oh, they've got prettier worship. Ours is covered. Ours doesn't look that nice. Theirs is awful nice. They have a nice worship center. Yeah, yeah. And they're worshiping no God at all. Why do we do that? You know, if you drive by, if you went down the street and every garage door was open, could you pick out the Christian's house? Probably not. They'd all look pretty much the same. Why is that? Because we're not putting our money into God's work. We're not putting our money into getting people saved. We're concerned about what we get. We don't mind tithing. Because that means the rest is ours. That's not what it means. That's why you don't find tithing. Paul doesn't talk about tithing. Now, if you've got a tithe, tithe, okay? But get past it. God says all your money is His. He didn't say you work so you can have stuff. He says you work so you can give and take care of the brethren and get the gospel out. That's why you work. But if you're living with the flesh, you're living like the rest of the people do in this world. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind, and this is the thing you need to get, is enmity against God. It's the bitter enemy of God. Man. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, and this is the verse, man, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Wow. That progression from verse 1 to verse 8, you need to get that. You need to understand that. When he gets to verse 9, he says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now, he says, you're not like that. That's not the way you're supposed to be. God delivered you from that. Live like it.
Amen.
You're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. Live like it. He says in Galatians, if we live in the spirit, have the spirit, let's also walk in the spirit. In other words, you got the spirit, live like it. Grow up, mature into spiritual behavior. Let God run your life. Let Him have what He wants from you. Don't hesitate to give Him what He wants, because you can never outgive God. You'll never lose by doing it, and it'll cause His presence to be known in you. So when you witness to people, they say, yeah, well, you got the real deal. So tell me how to get it.
Amen.
Instead of saying, well, I know people like you. Don't you hate that? Yeah, Joe down the street, you know, Joe, he was a pastor for a long time. Now he's out of the ministry because he ran off with a piano player, et cetera, et cetera. One of the reasons I moved out of the South is because there was too many Christians. The other reason is because God told me to leave. But He didn't have any problem with getting me out of there. I got so sick and tired of hearing about pastors and deacons and everybody who couldn't live right. I've met those deacons. They needed somebody to slap them real hard, because they just did not give any sense of the presence of God. They were as wicked as the devil. Probably weren't even saved. So, this is by far just an outline. But if I can impress you at all to understand the fact that you're supposed to operate according to what's inside, that when all things became new, that's where they became new, that you're in Christ, that's where you're in Christ, that Jesus Christ dwells in you, that's what He's affecting in you, is your spirit. And he affects you in your mind, and you're supposed to live your Christian life according to your mind. You're supposed to do it on purpose, with intent. You're supposed to pray, not accidentally, on purpose. You're supposed to read your Bible, not just to get through this month's reading, but to actually learn what God has to say to you. You're supposed to witness to people, not because it's your job, but because they're going to hell. And because Christ died for them, because He wants them saved, because the Father gave His Son that they might be saved. Jesus Christ should own you, because the love of God should be shed abroad in your hearts. It should be the reality of His presence that defines who you are and what you are. That's not as easy as it sounds. And you're not going to do it perfectly. But the standard God set for us, if you want standards, is sinless perfection. That should be your goal. Glory to God. Try it for 10 minutes one day. Try getting your mind under control where you have nothing but clean, righteous, good, wholesome, loving, gentle thoughts. Try living your life where the fruit of the Spirit is evident in you. See how it works out. You might be surprised what God can do if you let Him. Not suggesting you're bad people. I'm just suggesting this is the way to live. And if you're not doing it, or if you are doing it, get better at it. If you're not doing it, get with it. Because this is what matters. All right. Father, thank you for this time we have. Appreciate your grace. Thank you for these folks and their willingness to listen. Touch the hearts. Father, encourage us as always. We need you. We thank you that we can have you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and saving us and giving us hope and confidence in eternity, Father. We shouldn't have that. But you were gracious to give it to us. And you did it because you want us to follow you and walk with you and know you. Bless us and be with us now. All that's done today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.